And maybe you'd like to find your Bibles and turn with me to Mark chapter 1. Let's turn to Mark chapter 1 together. And this is really appropriate for our culture and for our world and for the way we live our lives. If you feel like you're in the rat race at the moment, this is for you. If you feel, as we said, like your life is too busy and a bit of a storm that you can't respond even to people around you or needs around you, this is for you and for me. But to be honest, it's for all of us, because this is a path that's been taken by believers for 2,000 years. Let's listen to Jesus. Everyday life here. We did 24 hours in the life of Jesus at the beginning of the year. Listen, here's a little snapshot of one of his days. And here's one of the things that he did to cope with that. Mark chapter 1, verse 29. Mark chapter 1, verse 29. This is Jesus' day, his diary. After Jesus left the synagogue, because he'd been teaching there, with James and John, they went to Simon and Andrew's home. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was sick in bed with a high fever. They told Jesus about her right away. So he went to her bedside and took her by the hand and helped her to sit up. Then the fever left her and she prepared a meal for them. That evening, after sunset, many sick and demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus. The whole town gathered at the door to watch. So Jesus healed many who were sick with various diseases. He cast out many demons. But because the demons knew who he was, he didn't allow them to speak. And now we turn to the next day. Before daybreak, the next day, the next morning, Jesus got up and went to an isolated place to pray. Later, Simon and the others went to find him. When they found him, they said, "Everyone's looking for you." Jesus replied, "We must go to the other towns as well, and I will preach to them too. That's why I came." So he traveled through the region of Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and casting out demons. A little snapshot of Jesus' very busy 24 hours in his life. Today we're going to look at a spiritual discipline that's absolutely critical for all the other ones that we've talked about, because you will not find a time to pray with God, to talk to God, unless you find time away and in solitude to do it. You will not You will ever meditate on his word unless you find a place and a space of silence in which to do it. And the list goes on. You will not listen to God if you do not have a place where you can be quiet before him and listen for his still small voice. All the other spiritual disciplines, in a way, depend on this one. The discipline of solitude. That's the one we're talking about today. Let me give you a little definition of this spiritual habit. Solitude is, it's withdrawing from the daily routine of relationships, tasks, and noise to be alone and still before God. Purpose of the discipline is simply to order our whole lives around him, to put him back in the middle of our life and to let everything come into perspective. Not him at the edge of our life as something we fit in, but God at the centre of our life, around which we order our life. Habit of solitude allows us to live our life from a very centred place, not from a scattered place. How many of you feel scattered sometimes? Like everybody's got a bit of you. A place of calm in the midst of chaos around us sometimes. A place of meaning in the face of what feels very mundane sometimes in life. You ever have those relationships or those conversations you think that's not really very meaningful, or, you know, it's a bit shallow, and you think, and it helps us come from a place of meaning, a place of intimacy with God in all that busyness that often separates us. And the one relationship that's damaged by our busyness may be your spouse or your friends, but I can guarantee it's also God. It's also God. Henry Nouwen, if you ever want to read any great devotional material, Henry Nouwen is a great reader, a great writer. And in his book, Out of Solitude, he talks about this place. He says, somewhere we know that without a lonely place in our lives are in danger. Somewhere we know that without silence, words lose their meaning. Without listening, speaking no longer heals us. Without distance, closeness cannot cure us. Somewhere we know that without a lonely place, our actions become empty gestures. Solitude calls us away from the habits and the busyness and the noise and the materialism and the immediacy that we all feel pressured for into a quiet place before God. Listen to these scriptures. Listen to this. Isaiah 30:15. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. In quietness. Psalm 37:7. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. David in Psalm 46:10. Be still. And this one's about the nations raging and all that stuff. Listen what he says. This is for Brexit. Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. That's a great place to live, to sit in our current world, in our current situation. Be still and know that I am God. That will change your conversation when you talk about Brexit the next time. Trust me. Be still. Know that I am God. And when you hear passages like that, you said, that, yeah, that's actually what I want. That's what I want. I don't know about you, but do you want to live like that? Do you want a life like that? Just to stop doing and return to a place of being, being who you are and being with God. I want to find rest and renewal that will replace my weariness and my hurriedness. That's what most people in the UK, I suspect, want. We have folks, you always think the gospel is relevant to people out there. We have a gospel that is infinitely relevant to people out there. We have the answer to their lifestyle right now. Amazing. But if you're like me, you would say it's really hard. It is really hard to do this, to find this space and this time and this quiet. At best, it's a bit hit and miss, isn't it, for most of us. When was the last time you got alone for more than an hour and just sat there quietly? When did you last do that? Probably can't remember. The problem, I think, is the pieces of my life, and a bit like you, the pieces of your life seem to belong to a lot of people, don't they? You have responsibilities. You have duties. You have a duty of care to other people, to family and to friends and a church and a work. And you have these bits of your life that belong to all sorts of other people. But here's the thing you need to recognize. Listen to this. You also belong to him. You belong to Jesus. And if anything, he doesn't have a bit of your life. He owns it all. So I know you feel responsibility to others. But can I remind you of your responsibility to him? You belong to him. You are not your own. You are bought at a price. And God created us with a place to meet us and know us and for us to know him. He created us with that capacity. And you may be in need of that more than you think. You might be in need of that more than you think. How do you know if some change is needed here? Well, number one, your body may be producing some symptoms. I don't know if you know this, but the definition of stress and burnout and depression is the best definition I've ever heard of this, is your body going on strike for better terms and conditions. That is what happens if you are starting to feel worn out, stressed, depressed, low. It is your body saying, enough, stop. That is the best voice you need to hear sometimes. That is the best thing that can happen to you. Has anybody ever told you depression can be the best thing that ever happens to you? It's your body saying, I want better terms and conditions. I am not prepared to operate under this anymore. That is the best thing you can ever hear. Praise God. And some of those warning signs will come up. Here are a few. Here you go. You find your strength and energy is not enough to meet the demands of your day. The direction and purpose of your life seems very unclear. It's an indication that you need to get alone with God. The intimacy and safety of friendship or marriage or community is shallow. Shallow surface relationships. You're increasingly missing the very real presence of God in your daily life. You're not encountering him and sensing his presence in your life. When you stop and listen to yourself talking, you realize your words are too many. You're talking too much. You're filling the space with words. That's an indication that you need to think about this. Your talking is undisciplined, ineffective, and often your talking is about defending yourself and your actions. If you're getting to that stage, this one's for you. Or your hectic pace of life and daily life has left you yearning. There's a little yearning in you to escape, to run away. They're warning signs. And if they're unchecked, a bit like the dashboard light on your car, if left unchecked, it will damage something. It will damage your soul. And that matters. Because that's the one thing that lasts for all eternity. You. Your soul. It'll damage your soul. It'll impair your ability to live as a disciple of Jesus. As we said, to even respond to need around you. Solitude is an important prescription if that's you. This is the GP's prescription for you this morning. This is what God would write on your note and hand to you. And before you can realize the benefits of this spiritual discipline, you have to understand that a few things about it. Here's how it works. Solitude is inseparably connected to silence. Solitude and silence actually go together. Richard Foster says, you can't have solitude without silence. He wrote a great book called The Celebration of the Disciplines. It's one of the classic texts on spiritual disciplines. Brilliant, brilliant book. Our problem is that the world has filled your life with noise, hasn't it? And you're attuned to it. You're attuned to respond to those noises. You are programmed to respond to all that noise around you. Our brains are tuned in to an alarm, to a bell, to a ringtone, to a voice, to a subwoofer, to the TV, but not to silence. We're not used. That's why whenever we take anybody away, or I've taken people away and said, try a quiet day, they sit there, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to be quiet for a day. It's like, what? We don't do it, do we? We can't be quiet for that long. It gets really quite oppressive sometimes. We've lost the skill and the ability to listen to other people and to listen to God. Really important. So, solitude's inseparably connected to silence. Silence is an important part of it. And the purpose of silence is to engage in that holy act. And it is a very holy act in our modern world. The act of listening. Wow. Not many people do that. I've been told that we often listen in order to speak. Do you find yourself doing that? You listen in order to speak? So you're listening to someone and what are you thinking about what they're saying? Or are you thinking, I wonder what I can respond to this. You're not listening to their words. You're wondering, I wonder what I can say in response. Wouldn't it be better if we listened to understand? Do you remember the old adage that opening your mouth often involves closing your ears? It does. It does. Perhaps the greatest stumbling block to our ability to enter solitude and silence, this discipline, is actually the control of our own words. And that gets in the way of silence and solitude. Purpose of silence, teach you how to use your words. That's what the purpose of silence is. It's how to use your words. We're so conditioned to fill every gap with words Nearly all of us speak far too much. I'm a preacher, so, you know, pot, kettle, black, rearrange these words. But because we speak too much, we lose the power of those words. You notice that? The more there is of something, the more oblivious you become of it. Anything. And that's true of words, too. And we have to recapture the ability to listen so that when God's Spirit moves, we'll not be distracted by the noise. I used to do a lot of camping in previous years, and I quite enjoyed the camping experience. And one of the things we occasionally did was because you were out in the middle of nowhere, you would sit outside the tent, and we would sometimes stargaze. We'd sit out there, and because we were away from the light noise, the light pollution, it suddenly meant we could see the stars. And we'd look up, and we'd notice things that we'd never noticed before, like the odd shooting. Do you know how many shooting stars go across if you stop long enough to look? There are loads of them. And if you get in the right place, away from the noise, in this particular case it was light, away from the city lights, and we looked up, and we were always amazed at what we saw. That's how silence works. You get away from the noise, the pollution of the noise, and you stargaze again. You look for God. And it's such an important thing to do. Solitude and silence can be like that for us. Here's what God does in our silences. Here's what he does. I'll whiz through this. God shines light on ourselves. When you go into silence, here's the uncomfortable truth. You start to be more aware of you. What you're doing, what you're thinking, what's going on, what you're pressured about, what you're stressed about. It shines a light on the truth about ourselves. It's easy to hide from yourself when you're busy and distracted and you've got all these commitments and you can hide from yourself. You really can. It sounds weird, but you can hide from yourself. In silence, there's just you in the room. You can't hide from yourself when it's just you, can you? You can't hide. One of the most challenging things is to look inside our own lives. And you read about people in the scriptures who did this, and it's challenging sometimes. You read about Isaiah when he got alone before God, and in the presence of a holy God, Isaiah 6 verse 5, he's struck with his own humanity. He says, "Woe to me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And now my eyes have seen the Lord." And when he's alone with God in the temple, he suddenly sees himself. Isn't that amazing? You get alone with God and you will see yourself. Ooh, missus. That's a bit scary. But you will see yourself with great clarity. David, Psalm 51, he talks about that. Now, moving into solitude also moves him into repentance. He says, "Wash me and I will be clean. You know, pour your mercy out on me." And it leads him into a place of humility before God. It will bring self-examination when you sit alone with you and God. It's a bit like we carry a black box recorder. You know those things that they put on aircraft and helicopters? And a black box recorder records every maneuver and what happened. And you know what? Solitude opens the box. It gives you a glimpse into your own little black box recorder about all the maneuvers and all the things you've done. It does that. And what do you do when you open that box? Do what David did in Psalm 51. You know what he said? He said, "Create in me a pure heart, renew a steadfast spirit within me, restore to me the joy of your salvation." That's what he prayed. That's what he prayed. And you know what? God did. God did. So it's not a bad thing to do this. It's a really good thing. Because that's the place where God can reach into us and restore us. So he shines a light on us. That might be scary. This one we're more familiar with. He shines a light on others. And we read it, didn't we? Mark 1:35. This picture of Jesus going into solitude. And we read about his day, and he'd been preaching in the synagogue. And he'd gone home to Peter's house, and lo and behold, there was a need there. So he tended to Peter's family, and then he wanted a bit of quiet, but it turns out the whole village had turned up around the doorstep, so he had to minister to them and the demon possessed, and he had to do all that. And then the next morning, what did he do? Get up and let's do it again. No. He got up early and he went on his own, somewhere quiet, because he knew this frenetic activity would do him no good unless he could get alone and recalibrate with his Father. And disciples didn't get it. What are you doing? We've been looking for you. We feel guilty, don't we, getting away. I think that's the problem with this one. We feel guilty. It's all right for you. You've had a retreat day. I've been cooking and looking after the kids. And you know, I mean, you feel guilty. You clear off for a day and you feel a bit resentful. You know, you've gone to work and somebody else has cleared off on a retreat day. They, that's not fair. But one of the realities is other people don't suffer because you get away and do this. I think they're more blessed in the long run. I think when you get away and you prepare yourself before God and you do this hard work of spending time in silence before God, you are more prepared to minister at the end of that day than you were at the beginning. You will be better placed to be attentive to the needs and the state and the lives of other people. You will be far more attentive to it than when you started. That's the reality. This is not a selfish thing to do. This is for the sake of other people. Remember Moses for 40 years in the wilderness. Why? To prepare himself for the next stretch. Oh, there you go. The Apostle Paul, you remember his conversion on the road to Damascus? He had this conversion experience. What you forget is that he then spent 2 years in Arabia with the Lord, spending time with God so he could come back and minister to community and make a difference. Christ begins his ministry. What did he do? 40 days on his own, in isolation. For what purpose? So he could begin his ministry with other people. This is not an avoidance of it. This is an automatic necessity if you want to serve other people. You have to be alone with God if you are going to serve others. You have to be alone with God if you are going to be effective in serving others. In solitude, it also, another purpose is it directs us to a place of intimacy with God. That sort of goes without saying, doesn't it? David's a great example of this. Listen to this. My soul finds rest in God alone. There's a real intimacy here. My salvation comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. You see that? That intimacy with God is his strength. A couple of verses later, he says, trust in him at all times, O people, pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. I wonder if you're doing that. David knew intimately enough to pour out his life before God. And when he did that, his life was the better for it. As a parent, you may experience this. As a parent, as your children grow, have you ever noticed that lectures don't work anymore? The older they get, the less the lectures work. You sit them down, you go, now listen. It doesn't work. It starts, you know, it loses its power a little bit. Do you know what helps with your kids? Intimacy. The closer you are to them in relationship, the more you're able to speak into their lives. You can't just shout at them from a distance. It works when they're toddlers, but it doesn't work so well when they grow up. You have to have the meandering walk with them. You have to have the slow conversation with them, not the pep talk. You have to be with them and walk with them and spend time with them and do things with them. I think that's what intimacy with God can be. Long, uninterrupted talking. And now we're his kids and he's our Father. So it works the same way. And the longer you take a walk with God, the more intimate you will become and the more he'll be able to talk to you, and you'll be able to accept it and hear it. Solitude can take us into intimacy with God. Spending time alone with God is the primary way that Jesus maintained his intimacy with his heavenly Father. That's how he did it. He spent time alone. And times of solitude are always connected to significant events in his life. If you look at that, every time he has solitude, you notice what's going on in that moment. For example, Luke 6. Christ uses the intimacy of solitude with God as the place to work through difficult decisions. And you need solitude to work through difficult decisions. One of those days, Jesus went out into the hills to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. Why? When morning came, he called his disciples. Big decisions. Get away. Be quiet. Listen to God. Jesus faced tough decisions. Jesus also found intimacy, the intimate solitude with God, helped him deal with the busy demands of his life. And he was busier than most of you and I. He dealt with the demands of life through intimacy. Mark chapter 1, you get that picture of his day. And what does he do? He gets away at the end. The next morning, after spending the whole day meeting others' needs, he gets to a solitary place and he prays. And it's also a place, as you know with Jesus, to work through pain. To work through our pain and our frustration or our disappointment or our sadness or our loss or our grief. It's a place to work through pain. And you see it first when the disciples of John the Baptist, you remember that moment? John the Baptist has just been murdered by Herod. Not just killed. Herod served John the Baptist's head up on a platter, literally. And the disciples of John come to Jesus and they say, your cousin, this is his cousin, your cousin is dead. And listen to this, Matthew 4:12, it says, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. That's how Jesus dealt with pain. He withdrew to spend time with his Father. And you know that the most significant picture in the whole of the Gospels is Gethsemane, where Jesus draws aside in solitude when his friends could no longer stay awake, when they were no longer any help to him. He drew aside with God. He said, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. They couldn't minister to that. They couldn't even stay awake. But Jesus in that garden found peace with his sorrow. He found a place to accept pain, and there is pain in life. And he found a place of acceptance in the midst of all that. Not take it away. But God, help me stand up through it. That's what he's prayed. That's where he got to. Amazing. So I wonder to whom you take your pain and your sorrow. What do you do when something ambushes you, when you're ambushed by tragic news? What do you do when you are ambushed by this world, and it will, and it hurts sometimes? What do you do? Christ found that intimacy and solitude with God, he could find a place for his pain and even his sorrow. Just wondering about the best way of grounding this today. This is really hard. I don't know how we're going to do this. What I'd love to do is we all get in our cars and we drive maybe down the A22 and we find a big field and we just sit there for the afternoon. That would be probably the best way. National Trust, usually a bit busy, and you'd all end up in the cream tea house anyway. So we couldn't do that. That's not going to work, is it? That's where I usually end up. So I know what happens. So we can't do that right now and in this moment, but I thought we'll just have a little practice, all right? In the minutes that we got left, we're going to have 3 minutes of silence. Some of you are going to find this really hard. You're going to be looking at your watch thinking, oh no, is it over yet? It seems like an hour. Because you're not used to it. I'm not used to it. Our lives are too busy, too noisy. But we're going to just pause and practice silence. Why don't you try this week going for 3 minutes a day? 3 minutes, that's all. And see if you can do it. And see if it calms you down. See if something changes internally in you as you sit with God, with your Father, with Jesus. Just sit with him. Don't say anything. Just sit with him.